Not long ago, there was a preacher in the state of Tennessee. He intended to preach both Sunday morning and Sunday night, and it turned out there was a funeral that required him to be out of town. He thought that he would be back in time for the Sunday night service, but that didn't turn out to be the way things went, so an elder said, "Don't worry. If you're not able to be back and present the Sunday evening lesson, I will present the lesson in your place," and that's what happened. This elder preached a sermon entitled Mathematical Equations and the Bible. Now, as I read about this article, this situation in this article, the article was not about mathematical equations in the Bible. This was briefly mentioned, and yet that was the thing that caught my attention. The idea of creating a sermon based on mathematical equations was a new idea to me. Thanks to Google, I think I found the outline that was used by the elder in Tennessee who filled in for this preacher. From what I can tell, this outline may have been an old chart sermon that was used by preachers perhaps across the United States some generations back. If you are familiar with some of the preaching, how it used to occur, you may remember that there were men, before computers, before PowerPoint, they would have bed sheets made, maybe their wife or maybe someone in the congregation, or maybe they paid someone skilled with art, and they would take bed sheets and they would put a chart on the bed sheet, and they would use that chart in meeting work throughout the United States. Since we've been discussing Bible interpretation on Sunday nights, I want to share this outline with you today. This outline begins with the mathematical equation known as addition. When we start studying the Bible, we find some passages which use the idea of addition. We, for instance, find addition associated with man's salvation from sin. We're familiar with Mark chapter 16, verse 16. This is the place where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, this is a bit like basic math. 1 plus 1. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, we have belief. Think of that as a 1. Think of baptism. That's another 1. Belief and, or belief plus baptism equals something. In this case, it's not quite 2. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's our 2. A second passage which involves the idea of addition is found a few books later. Related to what we find in Mark 16, verse 16, you may remember from the book of Acts, the second chapter. It was a day of Pentecost. There were some people who believed. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. They had faith. This faith caused these potential Christians to desire to do what's right. So when they asked Peter, "What must we do?" Peter said to the believers, "You need to repent. And, or plus, you need to be baptized so you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and have the remission or the forgiveness of your sins." When we think about Bible interpretation, sometimes we have to add things together because that's what the Bible does. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. Or with the believers, we also find from Acts 2:38 that belief has to also accompany repentance. When we think about those things, we put the passages together. Another helpful lesson when it comes to interpreting the Bible, we need to look at all the facts when it comes to dealing with a particular subject, especially something like salvation. When we think about addition, not only can we use addition to describe salvation, we can use addition to describe the problem which leads man to needing salvation. When it comes to the wrongdoing or the sin that man engages in, this is also expressed by math. If you were to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and the King James translation is the best verse for this point, the King James translation says sin is the transgression of the law. John speaks about law in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 speaks about breaking the law. Now, when we have law, point one, and when we have someone who breaks that law, add in another thing, that equals something. Law plus a lawbreaker equals sin. And that's what John's telling us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Well, 1 John 3, verse 4, a law plus a lawbreaker equals or results in sin. How do we get out of that sin? Basic math, addition, is the answer. 1 plus 1. From the standpoint of Mark 16, 16, for the person who doesn't believe, there has to be faith and there has to be baptism for salvation. Or Acts 2:38, with that faith, there must be repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Now, one would hope that after a person gets on the right road, they understand with addition that they have the problem of sin. They understand with addition how they get out of sin. And then they understand with addition the way to stay out of sin. When we look at what we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, We find that after a person is freed from sin, they've used the idea of addition in the Bible, they can get back into trouble. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 says, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." There are some people who look at God's word and they say, "We need that." But they also look at their own ideas or maybe the ideas of their religious group and say, "We also need these ideas." So we're going to take the Bible, we're going to add something to it, 1 plus 1, and that addition results in something. The Bible tells us that that addition results in someone not being or no longer being in a right relationship with God. So addition to help us become saved. Addition is used to help describe the problem of sin. And after we become saved, addition reminds us that we do not want to add to the scriptures. Math is used several times to describe things that we need to know and things that we need to practice. When I think about math as it applies to the Christian life, other verses like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 apply. This is one of the places where we read about Christian qualities or Christian graces. Peter said to his readers, there are some things that you want to add. You've understood the problem of sin. You become a Christian. You're not wanting to add to God's word. But there's some things that you do need to add. There's some things that you need to increase in when it comes to the Christian life. He says, beginning with verse 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding to your faith." You want to add to your faith diligence. You want to supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, he says, I want you to add self-control. And to that, I want you to add patience. And with that patience, I want you to also have godliness. Add that in there as well. And in your godliness, it says, you need to have, add in some brotherly kindness. And with that brotherly kindness, have or add in love. When we look at the idea of addition, it is found implicitly or explicitly in the scriptures. But you know, when we start thinking about math and the Bible, it's not just addition that we find in the scriptures, but we also find when we look at God's word, the idea of subtraction. I'm going to, in just a couple of minutes, read Matthew chapter 20, or Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And while you're heading over there, let me remind you of another verse. This one coming from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember how in Matthew chapter 5, and this is not the only place where we find it, but Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, this is where Jesus said, if there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it so you're not going to be condemned when eternity comes. He says there you may need to cut off a hand. You may need to pluck out a life or pluck out an eye to preserve your life. He says you may need to subtract some things. You may need to delete some things. He was not using literal terms. If the thief cuts off his hands, he may not be able to steal with his hands, but still he has that mental issue of sin going on. So the Lord was not being literal when it came to the problem of sin as far as disfigure your body, but he was using language which talked about the seriousness of sin. So Jesus, in that great teaching, early in his ministry, he introduces the idea of subtracting some things from our lives to ensure that we're in a right relationship with God. Subtraction is also found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. We could read verse 18 as well, but we'll just look at verse 19. He says, If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. If we subtract some things, whether that's from the book of Revelation or in principle some other part of the Bible, God says that's bad news. If we subtract some part of God's word, God says there's going to be a subtraction on my part. I'm going to subtract you from the saved. You're not going to be part of the redeemed. Heaven is not going to be your home. We need to do some adding. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But at the same time, we need to do some subtracting too, and be wary of subtracting. We also find the idea of subtracting in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul told the Christians there, I want you to love one another. But Paul said, as you show that love, I want you to subtract something. I want you to remove something. I want you to leave something out. He says, when you love, and this is the King James rendering of it, dissimulation. The ASV would use the word hypocrisy. Paul says, I want you to love without hypocrisy. I want you to subtract the fakery. When you love someone, I want it to be true. I want it to be genuine. I want it to be pure. I want it to be true love. When we think about subtraction, another place where we find this idea is a completely different topic, but the principle is still the same. It's something that James wrote. James chapter 2, verse 26. Like several of the other passages that we're going to use this morning, this information is not new news to us. But James describes death in terms of subtraction. We might say there's also implication here, some addition. But James says that when we have the body, but there is no spirit within that body, the spirit has been removed, subtracted, deleted, taken away, he says death is a result. James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, as the body minus the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. When we look at a body, and there is no spirit in it, death has occurred. But the reverse of this, if we use addition, there's life. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, it must be the case that the body with the spirit, or a body that has the spirit added, then there, of course, there would be life. James says there's an illustration of that. If you have a life of faith, you really believe God, you believe in his word, and you subtract from that faith works, you're dead. Subtraction counts in the spiritual realm. Addition counts in the spiritual realm. But James says if you have faith, and you add to that faith works, not meritorious works, we're not earning salvation, but you add obedience to that faith, then you've got a biblical faith. You're not earning salvation, you're not deserving salvation, but you are complying with the terms that God has given in his words, in his word. Multiple verses in the Bible deal with the subjects of addition and subtraction. Well, if those two are dealt with in the scriptures, then I might begin to wonder about another form of math. What about multiplication? Well, we also find examples of multiplication in the scriptures. Multiplication is not as common as addition and subtraction, but it's definitely there. Do we remember how Jesus, when he wanted to talk about forgiveness, he expressed it in terms of multiplication? Could have used addition, could have used subtraction, but he decided to use multiplication. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, he said, if you're going to forgive someone, forgive them 70 times 7. That's a multiplication problem. If we study through the book of Revelation, we find that John multiple times talks, for example, about 10,000 times 10,000 to emphasize some truths. Then as we think about multiplication, we also read about church growth. A lot of interest in church growth in most congregations. It's expressed in terms of multiplication. If you were to look at the three verses in Acts, Acts 6:1, Acts 6:7, and Acts chapter 12, verse 24, you would find at least three times in the book of Acts where Luke says the church multiplied. Now, there may be some other subjects in the Bible. I didn't try to study this matter out from this perspective this past week. But there are, at least when it comes to church growth, four ways to describe church growth in the scriptures. In fact, it would be possible to preach a sermon on math and church growth. Let's think about church growth from the standpoint of addition. The Bible said, does the Bible use addition to describe the growth of the church? Yes, it does. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 47? And the Lord did what? Not the preacher added people to the church. The elders didn't add people to the church, but the Lord added to the church daily such as it should be saved. That's a King James rendering. Well, if we have addition tied in with the church growth, what about the idea of subtraction? We also see subtraction when it comes to the church and membership. Two members were subtracted, were they not? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. What about the church multiplying? Well, we've already noted that from Acts chapter 6, verse 1, verse 7, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And then as we think about church growth, there's still another basic form of math, and this would be division. The Bible talks about various subjects, not only from the standpoint of addition, subtraction, multiplication, but it also talks about the scripture from the standpoint of division. And one of the ways that we see this is with church growth. Most, again, are familiar with this verse. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here, as he begins this letter, doesn't have some great things to say to the Corinthians. In fact, he offers some pretty stern correction. And part of that correction involves division. 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 11 and reading down through verse 13. He said, forth hath been signified unto me concerning you, brethren, by them that are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions, there are divisions, there are factions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, there's the idea of multiplication, but not typically in the sense that we use it. But there's a division. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? This type of division is not right. It's not what God wants. Religious division is usually not a good thing. Jesus himself demonstrated this by division, that form of math in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He there, you may remember, said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, it's not going to fare very well. But do you know that in spite of what the Bible says about division, there are some people who believe that it is a good thing or it's approved of God? Within the last couple of weeks, I had contact by email with a local hospital chaplain. We had a brief discussion by email, and this individual had seen some information by me. And in responding to some of the things that this individual read, it was said, not by me, but the chaplain said, well, we have some differences. Sometimes we may have some very strong differences, but it really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. We should be united because of what the Bible says. We should be able to look at the scriptures and say, here is religious agreement based on God's word. When we think about this topic, some matters do require division. Sometimes things have to undergo some kind of separation. For example, when we think about the Bible, there's the Old Testament, there's a New. If we're not able to divide one from the other, we're going to have some problems when it comes to interpretation. The Bible tells us that there are the sheep and there are the goats, and there must be a division between the two. There is a difference between truth and error, and that division needs to be recognized. Religious division, though, is not good, it's not right, there must be that unity based on the scriptures. Now the idea of studying the Bible from the standpoint of addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division is new to you. If you think, man, I kind of wish you would have passed out an outline. Well, I kind of snuck this in on you, I apologize for that, but if you go out and you look at the foyer table, you'll see at the far edge of the table, this edge, you'll see an outline which basically has today's material. I've added a few references, but it will basically have the material covered today. You'll also have on there the source that this lesson came from, at least I believe the source that the elder drew from. If you pick up one of these sheets, you'll notice at the bottom, there is a point which is not quite related so much to multiplication and division, but it makes an interesting thought. At the bottom of the sheet, it points out, and I'm sharing this in case you don't pick up a copy of the material, but it points out that if we have nothing, if we have zero, and we add nothing, if we add zero to our zero, what do we have? Well, I mean, that's not hard math, is it? We should have nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. At the bottom of the sheet, it makes a quick, but I think a great point about atheism. When we think about those who do not believe in God, oftentimes they say there is nothing. There is no power. There is no God. There is no supreme being. And that lack of a supreme being, the lack of there never being anything before the Big Bang or whatever happened, no God, nothing in existence, and from nothing and nothing came all that we know to exist. Can you believe that? On a secular level, we all recognize that nothing plus nothing equals nothing. There's zilch. So the idea that there is no God and there was nothing before the Big Bang or whatever theory happens to be advanced, whatever is being discussed, we simply can't get nothing from nothing. I mentioned that illustration, perhaps that was put on the sheet, to demonstrate that we can teach the truths of the Bible in many ways, even from the standpoint of math. We can teach someone by math how to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. We can give them the basic elements of the Christian life. There's some things that you need to subtract from your life. There are some things that you need to add to your life. We can use division to show them the differences between the Old Testament and the New. The fact that truth needs to be divided from error. And the fact that God wants his people to the best of their ability to multiply. So many different ways to teach the truth of Scripture. And the Bible is an amazing book. It's worthy of our time. It's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our greatest study when it comes to interpreting it. But most of all, it's great because it's going to be the power that gets us to heaven. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He says, because it is God's power to salvation. It truly is. And we can see that power reflected in all the kinds of ways that we can study it. This morning, are we trying to let that power, as Paul told the Thessalonians, are we trying to let that power work in our lives? To direct us as a parent. To guide us as a young person. To help us through the later years in life. Every decision, every day, every time. It's the book that we need. It's the book that we hope you're trusting in. But if you're someone who's not yet become a Christian, let the seed of the gospel begin to work in your life. If you know enough to believe and you're willing to start living according to the scriptures, today you confess that Christ is the Son of God. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of every single sin, as we saw in the 1+1 illustration, and you can start adding and subtracting what needs to be done to please God. If you're someone who has become a Christian, maybe addition and subtraction also applies to you. You were for a while adding the right things, subtracting the wrong things, but now you've reversed things. You have decided that you're going to start adding the wrong things and subtracting the right things. You've turned things upside down. This morning, thinking about addition, will you not head back on the right track? Subtracting, adding what's right, and removing what's not. If we can help you in those ways or another, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?